This morning, it is a great joy to have Martin Bond preaching with us this morning. He is the senior pastor at Christ Church Presbyterian in Santa Fe, New Mexico, which is a church plant of the Southwest Church Planting Network, of which our church is a founding member. And we're thrilled to have Martin here with us. He is originally born in Los Angeles, but attended college here in Sherman, Texas at Austin College, moved back to the West Coast after he met his wife Mary Ann here at Austin College, and moved back to the West Coast to pursue a career in marketing and management there. After that, he decided to attend Westminster Seminary, as the Lord called him, and he did church planting in Southern California and then was a pastoring in a church in Kansas City. 5 years ago, he planted and is a founding pastor of Christ Church in Santa Fe. And so we're thrilled to have Martin here with us. I can assure you, after hearing his sermon in the last hour, you will truly enjoy it and you will be blessed. He honors the Lord in the way he approaches the word. Martin, come preach for us.
Good morning, everybody. Please stand, if you would, as we read from the Gospel and also from Paul's first letter to the church at Thessalonica. Mark chapter 14, verses 1 through 9. It was now 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest him by stealth and kill him, for they said, "Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people." And while he was at Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, "Why was the ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." And they scolded her. But Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." And now 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. "For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with the pretext for greed, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us." These are the words and acts of God in human history. Let's pray. Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, our Lord and Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated, everybody. It's a real joy for me to be with you this morning. You know, we are related, not just as members in the Christian family, but our church was birthed out of the Southwest Church Planting Network, and that network was birthed out of PCPC, through the labors of one of your elders, Brad Bradley, whom I'm very fond of, and your founding pastor, Skip Ryan, whom I'm also very fond of, and I thank God for both of those men. And I also thank God for you all as a congregation. I know a lot of you, when you come to Santa Fe, when you've come to Santa Fe, you visited us, and we appreciate your friendship and your kinship with us. In a sense, it's a homecoming for me. I feel like you're a hippie brother who's come home to do laundry for the weekend. I feel very comfortable here. I do need to tell you one story, though, of how you all and your senior pastor, your founding pastor, Skip Ryan, shaped me early on. at this particular plant. I'd been a pastor when I came to Santa Fe for 15 years, so I'd not been new at this, but I really wanted to plant a church there. And I love the city, and I love the people. It's a quirky place, but I love that quirky little city. And I wanted to make a presentation to these other pastors on the executive committee looking at me being a church planner. And they thought the presentation was well done, which I appreciated. But Skip came to me privately afterwards, and he said something to me. Very carefully, he said, "You are one of the most intense people I've ever met." And my first thought was, wow, that's a bit ironic, isn't it? You, Skip Ryan, telling me I'm intense. You know, that. I didn't say that, though. I just simply said, "What do you mean by that?" And he wouldn't amplify. He just said, "You're intense." I said, "Okay, can I call you and write you?" He said, "Sure, anytime." Well, I called Skip and wrote him. He was very responsive. And what I realized is that he was helping me. He knew how badly I wanted to do this, but he also knew that my intensity might in some way overwhelm the gospel. I was starting a brand new work, and I didn't want people to join with me out of the sheer force of my intensity. I wanted them to join with me because they were compelled by the gospel, and they were compelled by a hope of what God can do through them to change the city. And frankly, all Skip was telling me was the same thing that my father's told me since I was 5, and that my wife's been telling me for almost 25 years. I am an intense person. And so I had to learn how to modulate it, and just like John the Baptist, I had to get out of the way and let Jesus do his thing. And it's been a tremendous blessing for me. So that wonderful, holy, scandalous nugget that Skip gave me from you all is in our DNA. So your DNA is in our church. Now, I called what Skip said to me a holy scandal, and I really mean that. By holy scandal, I mean it was something that I perceived as a tabloid scandal, like, what? You know, me intense? Come on. That really turned out to be a blessing, because he revealed to me a blind spot in my ministry, a blind spot in my character, so that he can cut through a little of my pride and let the gospel shine. And so it was very liberating. And what Skip did for me is the very same thing that Jesus does here in this story in Mark chapter 14. Jesus gives those present at Simon's house the gift of what I call holy scandal. Not tabloid scandal, bad scandal, holy scandal, good scandal, a kind of revolution that cuts through all the nonsense. Because consider this woman. Think of all the social mores that she destroyed. She comes to this house. She's an uninvited guest. Okay, first social mores she breaks. She's the uninvited party crasher. She comes into a house. So that's number one. She also steps across what I'll call the personal space barrier. In this story, Jesus is obviously reclining at table, talking to others present, and she begins to enter into that dialogue by a physical act of touching Jesus. So she violates the personal space barrier. In addition to violating the personal space barrier, she also violates the physical space barrier. She begins to touch him. She breaks a very expensive perfume, anoints his head, and if you put Mark's gospel and John's gospel together, it goes from head to toe. So it's not just, it's all over. And there she's doing this, and you wouldn't tolerate if I did that to you, would you? If I came to your house uninvited, and as you're dialoguing, began spraying Febreze all over you and hugging you, and you would say, whoa, don't do that. This is exactly what this woman did. She violated all those spaces. And people said, this is ridiculous. How can she do this? And Jesus says, no, this is not a bad thing. This is a good thing. In fact, he goes on to say, this is a beautiful thing that she does. And then he says something that has struck me, and this is my application of it. He said that wherever the gospel is announced, wherever it's lived by Christians, and by the way, if you're investigating the Christian faith, that is our hope, is the gospel, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. We want to live it. We want to share it with you. It's the most important thing to us. And as we do that, Jesus says, wherever that life is lived well, what she has done will be retold again and again. And maybe not told verbally, but maybe told in some sort of visual transaction. I see here what I'm beginning to call an acoustic gospel. Now, some of you know what I mean by acoustics. If you have teenagers, you know all about acoustics. If they're listening to hip-hop in their bedroom or something with a deep bass, and you tell them to turn it down, and they say, I did, and the bass still bounces through. The reason the bass bounces through is that bass is omnidirectional. It doesn't just go one direction. It goes all directions at once. And what I see with the gospel is that it doesn't just go out from Jesus. It is like the bass in your kid's boombox. It goes all directions. And as it goes out from Jesus, it also goes into him deeply. Think of the picture here. Jesus says, as the gospel goes out, what happens simultaneously? This woman comes right to him. And she is so welcomed by his grace that she feels the right and the risk to lay her hands on him and not be rejected. And when others say, aren't you going to reject her? He says, oh no, this is a good thing. This is a beautiful thing. This is exactly what takes place when someone believes the gospel. The gospel goes out from me, and I open up my life and I let them in. Now that's what I call an acoustic gospel. I'll give you an example of that in something in my life that maybe you can relate to. I have five children that we love dearly. And when we moved to Santa Fe, which was quite a shock, Santa Fe is it's like living on a moonscape, essentially. It's a very different place. It's more like I described it as a Star Wars bar in the middle of the Rocky Mountains. It's just a very different place. And my kids were not used to that. And they knew it was different. I said, okay, we'll get a dog. They've been asking for a dog for years. I said, when we moved to Santa Fe, we have a little ranch property. I said, well, we'll get a dog. I have always loved bloodhounds. I grew up with dogs, but I never had a bloodhound. For some reason, I don't know why, I said, okay, I get to pick the dog. And I drove 5 hours from Santa Fe down to southern New Mexico, a little town called Tularosa, which is down by Alamogordo, and that doesn't mean much to you, to a breeder, a bloodhound breeder. And I looked at all the dogs fighting, and I looked at one little scared runt, and I said, I'll take that runt. I want the most passive dog in the world. And I said, I'll take that one. And we named her Ocho. And so I bought her, and I brought her home, and I'm her dad. Now, what I didn't know is that bloodhounds are extremely stubborn and really, really stupid. And they're made by God that way. They just have a smart nose, and that's it. They're very, very stupid dogs. And they slobber a lot. In fact, when she shakes her head, she can actually hit a 12-foot ceiling with her slobber. It is in our house. That is, in fact, it is there. And they're that way because they can smell everything. Now, this dog loves us. She doesn't like, other dogs are okay, but she thinks she's a human, just a hairy human. And she's a wimp. And if I'm gone for a couple days, like I've been now, and I go home, she can actually hear my car, my Jeep coming up the gravel road. And she will run to me. And no matter what I'm wearing, she will jump into my arms, into my man womb, like a lap dog. And she will put her slobber, or whatever she's been eating the day before and the current day, all over me. And she knows that I will not reject her. Because the good news is this, I have purchased her. And I'm her daddy, and she has the right to invade my space. Now, that is exactly what is going on here. This woman knows that she was purchased. She may slobber, she may smell, doesn't matter. She's well loved by Jesus, and she has the right to anoint him so that he can inhale her scent and he will not reject her. See, that is the essence of what I call an acoustic gospel. That as the gospel goes out, Jesus brings people in. And that puts a whole new understanding, doesn't it? Illuminate a bit when Jesus says, love one another as I've loved you. How did Jesus love us? He didn't just give a message and then leave. He gave a message and he opened his heart and he opened his life and his lungs and said, come in. Think of the language of the scripture. Christ lives in us and we are also in Christ. We're with him. He's not ashamed of us. And that is the essence of what I'm saying an acoustic gospel is here. The Apostle Paul has a beautiful picture of this in his letter to the church of Thessalonica. Now, here's a gospel preacher. He's a pastor. He brings the good news of the life, death, and resurrection to these people in Thessalonica. And listen to how he describes the gospel relationship that he has with that city, the broader parish, the whole city, and then the micro parish, the congregation. I love how Paul puts this. He says this. He says in verse 2, but though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had much boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. So he's giving out the gospel. But notice the acoustic effect that he describes later on with this beautiful visual icon. He says this beginning in verse 7. But we, as pastors, were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. Do you hear that language of Paul? I shared with you the gospel, and then I shared with you myself. And the image here is of a nursing mother. He says, as an apostle, I am giving you milk, the sustenance of grace. But I'm not delivering it to you. I'm pulling you close so that we have contact one with another. I'm opening up my life and being vulnerable to you, and you are being vulnerable to me. That's the acoustic gospel. And that's what God calls us to do. Now, notice what this acoustic gospel is not. It is not just inviting similar others into your life, but different others. This woman was very different than Jesus, and he welcomed her in. We're very good at times inviting similar others in. If we're a 35-year-old mom, we hang around 35-year-old moms. If we're a 50-year-old business guy or gal, we hang around 50-year-old business guys or gals. We tend to hang around the same people that are with us by our age group, in our socioeconomic status, in our educational background. The essence of the acoustic gospel is this. We are one, not in unison, but one in harmony. Real brothers and sisters sing harmony, not just unison notes, because we're different and we bind ourselves together. And so I encourage you to think about that, to take the risk of inviting different others into your life. And when we do that, I think beautiful things will happen. And it's a difficult and risky enterprise. We have five children. I've mentioned that to you. And one of the things that I've done with my boys is that I've taught them love people, use things. People always come first, because that's an acoustic reality. And there's no questions that that is required by God. We love people and use things. Sometimes my boys get that twisted. They love their things and use people. They fight over computer stuff, like you know, some of you parents understand that. You know, and what I'll have them do at times is when they do argue one with another, I say, okay, shut off the computer. Jesus didn't die for the computer. He died for your brother. Love people, use things. And then I make them, and they're now 15 and 13, and I still do this. I say, stand up. They say, what, Dad? Oh, I say, I'm going to do it. They said, what? And I said, give your brother a hug. Dad, give your brothers a hug. And don't let go till I say let go. So they stand there like, you know, sixth graders dancing at first. And then I said, nope, I'm not. Pull each other in. Pull each other in. And I don't let them let go till I see their shoulders drop. Because when their shoulders drop, at that point, they're doing what Jesus says is going to live on, which is they're letting the other brother in, into his heart, into his life, into his problems, into his hope. And when those shoulders drop, I say, okay, release. And then they release. Because it's so important to let people in. But it's hard to do that. And one of the reasons that it's hard to do that is that there are certain people we admit we don't like very much, even though we have to love them. And we don't want them to know that. You know, I love babies. I love the smell of babies' heads. Don't you all? Nothing smells like a baby's head. But you know what? Those babies become 13-year-old boys, and their heads don't smell good. And they become 30-year-old boys, and their heads don't smell good either. And we are still required, we are compelled by the love of God to pull them in. How do we do that? How do we pull them in? You need to understand how well-loved you are. Do you know that you are this woman and that you are Ocho? Do you know that your scent is very costly to Jesus? It cost him a lot more than 300 denarii. It cost him everything. It cost him his life, his dignity. He was scandalized and a common criminal for your scent and for my scent. And it's very precious to him. And when we come near to him and trust in him and love him, he does not push us away. He says, this is a beautiful thing you have done for me. And what you do will live on. Will live on. You see, there are certain people you don't know you can love because you don't think that room or that hope can be resurrected to love these kind of people. Jesus is in the business of resurrecting those kind of loves. I learned something from John chapter 19 that I've not seen before. Do you remember the story of Doubting Thomas? He doubted that Jesus rose from the dead. I think you doubt you can love certain people. I think you doubt you can love someone who has an alternative sexuality, someone that has burned you time and time again, someone who's been divorced, someone who's not been divorced, someone who has kids, someone who doesn't have kids, someone of a different color or a different religion. I bet you doubt, some of you, that you can actually love them. But God's in the business of resurrecting those things. Thomas doubted whether Jesus would really come from the dead, that he can resurrect that hope. And I love what Jesus did as he barged through the door, and he said, "Thomas, see and put your hands here in my hand." A lot of us think, oh, he just gave him proof of the resurrection. We're missing the point if that's all we think. You know what Jesus is really telling Thomas? Thomas, you are a doubter. You smell bad. You're supposed to have faith. There's no faith odor on you. There's doubt odor. But put your hand here. Do you see those scars? I am not ashamed of you. Jesus has the only perfectly scarred body. He rose from the dead with a perfect body full of scars. Now, who are those scars? That's you. That's me. We are worn by Jesus. And he's not ashamed of us. And so when we doubt we can love or do certain things, we got to realize, like Thomas, we are embedded in his hand. He is not ashamed of us. He will give us the grace to love difficult people. He'll give us the grace to love him and be celebrated by him. His gospel is acoustic, and he calls broken people to come near and put their hands on him because they're not going to be rejected. In just a minute, we're going to serve communion. And for you boys and girls and adults, and for you kids that are getting it for the first time, this is so wonderful this morning. Know this when you take communion, that Jesus is giving you the gospel. He's telling you that he loves you, that he died for you, that his body was given for you, that his blood was poured out for you. But also know this, he's pulling you close to his table so that he can inhale your scent, because he's not ashamed of you. And just as much as he's giving his gospel out, he's pulling us close. He's pulling us in, because that's what the gospel does. Let's trust him. Let's love him and love others as he loved us. Amen.